So today, one of the things we're going to change a little bit is Joyce has made these neat little handouts for our younger adults to take some notes and pay attention. So what you'll notice down here in the lower left-hand corner, there is a little Bible logo that we've used for Canyon Bible. So when you see a slide with that logo in the corner, that means I'm making a point that corresponds to the little notes that you have, the little fill-in sheet. And that'll help you then be able to focus on the answers that you need to find to fill in. Okay? Then also this morning, decided not to put up most of the verses on the screen. So you're going to need your Bible and be able to follow along. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 15 of John, but there'll be two or three other places that I'll ask you to go and follow along with me in the scriptures, and those are listed in your bulletin. So if you'll now open your Bibles to John chapter 15, before we start on verse 1, one of the first things you'll notice is the last verse of chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples, let's go from here. So it appears they're leaving the upper room, and they begin walking across Jerusalem, and they're headed towards, through the Kidron Valley, towards the Garden of Gethsemane. So I can just imagine in my mind Jesus walking along with the disciples, like men often do. They're talking, probably laughing. And Jesus takes the opportunity then to continue to instruct the disciples as they walk through Jerusalem on their way out of the city. And eventually, after they part the city, they're going to reach the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. Now, as they walked, one of the things they would pass would be the great golden vine that decorated the holy place of the temple. And maybe this is what brought to Jesus' mind this parable where he uses the vine. Also, as they walked, as they reached the outside of the city, we know at that time that the large, great walls of the city on the outside, in many areas, there were vines growing. And we know that vineyards and grapes and, yes, wine were a very important part of the Jewish culture. See, Jesus is walking and he's talking to his disciples and he's continuing to teach and prepare them. And so he uses, as he often did, imagery from the Old Testament scriptures and from life around them. So we know that these vines were abundant and that the imagery of the vine in Judea was extremely important, and it's often a reference to the nation of Israel. So the prophet Hosea wrote, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. In Hosea 10, chapter 10, verse 1, Israel is the chosen vine, the chosen people of God, and God expected them to produce fruit that would honor and glorify him. So, but at this point, Israel is no longer, they're really going to God to receive spiritual nourishment. They've kind of walked away, and many of their laws and things they're doing are man-made. They're not from God, and they're no longer producing spiritual fruit that brings honor and glory to God. So as they're walking, Jesus begins his parable by saying, I am the true vine. This statement begins Jesus' teaching about the nature of the church and its fruitfulness. What Jesus teaches has a direct application to you and I because we are the church of Jesus Christ today. The fruitfulness of the church and the fruitfulness of Christians that make up the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is a direct result of spiritual union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that it is because of me, and you must be in me. And only when the church and the Christians are in me will they truly be fruitful. See, so the question is, are you in Christ? And is Christ in you? That's the question, and that's what we're going to explore this morning. So if Jesus does not say, he doesn't say, if you're a Christian, your life will be easy. Actually, much of the scriptures say just the opposite, that your life is going to be challenged. But he does say he expects us as Christians to bear fruit for his kingdom. We are to be servants of the vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be servants of his church and to his people. We are to serve the people of Jesus' church, and we are to reach out to the lost and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So let me ask you, how are you serving Jesus Christ? I think it's a serious question that I'm asking. I mean, are you bearing fruit for the kingdom? Or are you a sucker branch that it takes and produces nothing? See, that's what we need to look at this morning. Let's pray for our time in God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship. We thank you for special days that we can celebrate and look at, like Mother's Day, and show the appreciation of our mothers and our wives. Father, now we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, our very souls to your word, and that would impact who we are and the way we think and the way we live. Father, be with us this morning. May we be your servants that bring you honor and glory. Amen. So Jesus opens his parable and says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Kids, you'll notice there's a little dot here on the screen, so that might help you. So Jesus says that he, and he alone, is the one perfect, indispensable, and enduring vine that we can take nourishment from. He is the only true source of spiritual nourishment from God. And if we are in Christ, we will bear spiritual fruit. All other vines, all other support systems are but shadows of who Jesus is. See, Jesus is the true vine, and he is expressing that he's the true vine in the same sense that he has said that he's the true light. John wrote in chapter 1 that Jesus is the true light, which gives light to everyone, and that he was coming into the world in John 1:9. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that he's the true bread of spiritual nourishment from God. Now I'm trying to remember. John chapter 6 verse 32. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, which is Christ. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, the disciples would not have missed, as Jesus was walking and talking, they wouldn't have missed Jesus' reference of being the true light, the true bread, and now the true vine. See, Israel is portrayed in the Old Testament as God's choice vine, or God's vineyard. The people of Israel were to be the vineyard of God and bring God delight. I want you to follow me now in the Bible. If you'll turn to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to start in chapter 2, verses 21. Now, the book of Jeremiah comes after Isaiah and before the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. Jeremiah wrote, he said, in verse 21, it says, I, now that's speaking of God, I planted you, that's speaking of the nation of Israel. It says, now I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. Now, he asks a question. God says, how then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. See, Israel has turned away from God and become this wild sucker branch that takes but no longer produces true fruit. God is wanting them to produce grapes that are sweet and taste good and spiritual wine. And yet also at this point in time in history, Israel's producing sour grapes. And then as men, we're all sinners. I mean, without God in our hearts, we're but filthy rags. It is God who cleanses sin, not soap. See, nothing we can do can remove the stain of sin from our lives. This is just one of the many reasons that all people so desperately need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For it is only through the work of Christ on the cross that our stain, the stain of our sin can be removed. Now, if you'll go back a little further in the Scriptures, I'd like you to go to Psalm chapter 80. Now, Psalm follows the oldest book in the Bible. Can anybody tell me what book is the oldest book in the Bible?
Job.
One of King David's musicians, Asaph, wrote this song. And we know that Asaph was a Levite and he was the son of Berechu. And we know this from 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 39. Psalm 80, beginning in verse 8, says, you, speaking of God again, you brought a vine out of Egypt. Now the vine is who?
Israel.
You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Don't we see from the Bible and from history that God planted the nation of Israel? And he said it would flourish. And as long as Israel honored God, it did flourish. Asaph continues in verse 9 saying again, you, referring to God, cleared the ground for it. This is the ground for the nation of Israel. It took deep root. It filled the land. God had said that Israel would grow and bloom even against all the tremendous odds, all the people that had to be cleared from the land so Israel could possess it. He said it would happen. because Israel was God's chosen people. Then he says in 10, the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. God's protection over Israel gave it the protection it needed. And because of the protection, Israel originally cultivated the land. And much of it bloomed, and they produced much fruit. And then it says in verse 11, it sent out branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. See, Israel, under the protection of God, spread from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates River. I mean, and then in verse 12, he says, why then have you broken down the wall? So here the writer of the psalm is asking God a question. He says, why, God, then have you broken down its wall so that all who pass along may come and pluck its fruit? See, the writer asks God why he's taken his protection away, why he's broken the walls down. And now he's allowing all these foreign peoples to come into the nation of Israel and hurt the people and destroy what they have built and take away the fruit that they have produced. See, and then in verse 13, it says, the boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed upon it. This is the only place in the entire scriptures and in the Old Testament that it speaks of a wild boar coming from the forest and uprooting the fields and destroying the fruit that Israel has worked to produce. And in truth, who has really produced the fruit? Not Israel, but God. And so the writer here may be looking forward to in history, because we know God began to remove his protection from Israel as they moved away from him. The nation flourished under King David. It expanded under Solomon. And the prophet Isaiah lived through this transition of prosperity for Israel at the beginning of the 8th century to see by the middle of the 8th century Israel's destruction. And who destroyed Israel? The Assyrians, which were at times referred to as wild boars. The Assyrians defeated Arab and Israel in 722 BC and made Israel into a puppet state of Assyria. At the time Jesus now comes, though, he comes to be planted as the true vine of God in the nation of Israel, which at one time was close to God. Israel was to be fruitful, but it's no longer bearing fruit. Jesus steps into history, and he is the true vine for those who believe. He was born into a dry, spiritual ground called Israel. But still, he grew upright before God, and men despised him. They hated him because they had lost their spiritual bearings. And God says of Jesus, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, in Matthew chapter 3. And this alone was reason for people to hate Christ, because he was beloved of his father. So Jesus is the one, the true vine. He is brought forth, and he will now bear fruit for the Father who has sent him. Jesus was planted also in us, was he not? Before Jesus came into your soul, you were dry ground spiritually. Jesus brought forth spiritual life into each believer. And the purpose is what? It's not for us, as much as it is for us to be able to worship God and to know him and have a relationship. And secondly, then, as believers, we are to bear spiritual fruit that will honor and glorify God. We are to be his living servants. So let me ask you again. How are you serving the kingdom of God? And what is the fruit that you are bringing forth for the kingdom that honors Him and glorifies Him? Earning a living and providing for your family is a good thing. But it is secondary to serving God. Raising your children, we're talking about Mother's Day. Raising your children is a great thing. And building women and men of the future. But it is secondary to worshiping and serving God. So, again, the question is, are you eagerly looking for ways to serve God? Are you looking for ways to serve His church? Are you looking for ways to serve each other? If we are all looking for ways to serve, then no one's needs go unmet because we are all working to serve others and considering others more worthy than ourselves. Or are you waiting around, waiting for somebody to ask you to do something? Or are you waiting around hoping nobody will ask you to do anything? See, God calls us to be proactive. We are to be seeking ways to serve His kingdom and show Him honor and glory. Now, as we go back to our parable in John chapter 15... we again look, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, the thing I found with this passage of Scripture is there's a lot of variations depending on the translation. Some say that, you know, if you don't bear fruit, He cuts you off. Others say prune, some take away. And every branch, and then it says every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He prunes. And some say He cleanses. And that it may bear more fruit. See, we see in these verses that the Father does two things as He cares for the vine. And who is the vine? Jesus Christ. First, He takes away every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Most people see this as just a purging. We lop it off. We just cut that branch off because they want to make it consistent or conform with verse 6. If you look at your Bible, you see in verse 6 it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But when we look, go back and look at the Greek word structure in this verse, I believe it better supports verse 2 reading this way. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God the vine dresser lifts up and cleans. See, the vine dresser lifts up branches so that they don't lie on the ground anymore, that they can start becoming productive. So the first thing God does is not just lop somebody off, but is to take that branch and work with it. I mean, we know if we look at vineyards that the vine dresser takes time to care for the branch in a manner that will make it produce more and better fruit. I believe by reading verse 2 this way, where it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God the vine dresser lifts up and cleans, that this is truer to the Greek. And I think it also makes more sense than just the cutting off. And I think it's more sound theology. So first we see in the opening that the emphasis is on the Father caring for the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Then the vine dresser does not immediately cut off the branches coming from the vine, but He lifts them up off the ground so they can be better exposed to the sun and allow them to grow and develop fruit. Grapes cannot grow on the ground like a squash. They must be lifted up so they can hang free. The vine dresser picks the branches up, stretches them along the arbor or the support line so that they can then serve their purpose. If we look at vineyards today, the vines run along from pole to pole along steel cables so that the vine dresser, or God the Father, first lifts up the vines, takes them along the wire, and helps them become productive. Then the vine dresser would take that vine, once he'd make sure he cleans it from insects and weeds that hinder its growth. Today, it's the same. The vine dresser picks that branch up, weaves it on the support wire, and so that it can grow. See, if what I'm saying is true, then God the Father, or the vine dresser, gives Jesus, the true vine, to help people awaken spiritually and to begin to see their desperate need for Jesus and their calling to live for Jesus. And through living for Christ, then we can devote ourselves to God and be set apart and be holy. See, Jesus is the one that causes us to fall in love with God, and He creates this desire in our hearts, our very souls, that we would live for God and bring Him glory and fulfill the primary purpose that we were created, our primary calling, which is to serve Christ and to bear fruit for the kingdom. It's not to be a scientist or a carpenter or a mechanic. Our primary purpose is to worship and glorify Christ. And the second part of the verse 2 reads, every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes. And if we look at the Greek, pruning says it means cleaning, purging, or then cutting off. So the cleaning of a branch in a vineyard is so it can produce more fruit. In our English language, we just think of pruning as whacking off a branch. And, you know, but in the Greek, it means to cleanse and to purge and to purify. Jesus is speaking here that the Father is doing the work of removal. God is removing everything that is detrimental for us to bring the most fruitful harvest for God. God sent Christ, and then following Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and their purpose, one of their main purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to remove everything that is detrimental from the Christian's life. For us, God brought us Jesus Christ and then the Holy Spirit to begin stripping away our bad habits, our sins, our wrong thinking, our wrong behaviors. Our priorities and values are then reordered and changed to more holiness to worship God. And at times, this could also mean the removal of old friends, the removal of family, people who hinder our spiritual growth. At times, God wants us to remove them. See, I think one is hard-pressed to find examples in our human experience or history where the good lifts up the bad. There's lots of examples we find where the bad brings the good down. And the bad needs to be cleansed from our lives. Why do we allow these things to remain in our lives? The examples of the good lifting up the bad, which are far fewer than the other, I think when you really examine them and look at them closely, you'll find out it wasn't human effort that lifted up the bad. It was God. And it was a faithful servant of God, being obedient to God and His Word. And it was God that was acting to bring that bad up, not from human effort. See, the order here that we look at in the way that God tends the vine, first cleaning it, helping it become productive before He determines that it needs to be pruned and cut off, is important because the reverse produces hypocrisy. What happens when we go about starting to just lop off what we have determined is unspiritual practices without first drawing close to our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, we all know people who think of themselves as very saintly, but the truth is they're not. When we look down on others that haven't made the same sacrifices that we've made, they're not quite as holy. I mean, they aren't denying themselves certain foods or pleasures or material comforts. Or maybe they're practicing rituals or works, and if you're not practicing those, then you're not as holy. Without Christ, we try to order our lives, and we try to fill our lives, and we try to even deny ourselves things, but they're not the things of God. They're the things that we thought of. See, this is how false religions got started. And it reminds me, remember the story in the scriptures where the man finally gets rid of the one demon? Jesus tells the story. He gets rid of the one demon and he thinks he's pretty, you know, in tall cotton, right? And then what happens? He suffers even more because not only does that demon return, but he brings seven more with him and repossesses the man. See, we can't purge ourselves of these things without a relationship with Christ. See, his efforts failed because he didn't know God. He didn't have Christ. Christ builds in us a heart that loves him above all things. Let's be honest, if we're true servants of Christ, as much as we love our spouse, we love Christ more. As much as we love our children, we love Christ more. And I hope nobody would argue that we should love Christ more than our jobs and material wealth. And that can be hard for men at times, because sometimes our job is who we are. And according to the Word of God, we are brought by Jesus' death and resurrection, and we become slaves to Christ. And we are to spend our lives serving Christ and do it with gladness and a glad heart. Christians are called to a life of service. So I ask you again, my brothers and sisters, how are you serving? See, I mean, I remember when I first came to Christ and I started to draw near and he was cleansing and stripping and in some, at times, cutting away, it was painful. I had to look at who I was, and that was painful. But as I grew closer to Christ, as I began to understand who Christ was, as he started to fill my soul and my mind and my heart, then that cleansing, that purifying, hurt less because I was growing closer to him, and I began to actually bear fruit. See, as one matures in Christ by giving up some of the old things, the bad habits, the sins, even friends, our thoughts and our behaviors begin to change. We see the world so differently. And as we do this, the things of the world begin to fall off of us. And it doesn't hurt because we've replaced it with Christ. Because Jesus is the one that nourishes our soul, and he does it for good. See, so how does God, the vine dresser who supports Christ, how does he cleanse us? Well, the first way I think is obvious. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and what's one of the first things he does? He convicts us of our sin. That hurts. And then, as he does this, our soul begins to become regenerated and we fall in love with Christ. Then comes the continual cleansing, the maturing, the growing and serving which bears fruit. This happens mainly by two ways. The study of the Word of God and through our prayer life. And as we grow in the Word of God and our prayer life, we begin to mature, and we call this process in the Christian language sanctification. And we grow closer to God and become more holy as we mature. It is the study and the meditating on the Word of God that reorders our minds. It reorders our thoughts. It makes us see the world differently, and really, I think, is what makes us glad servants, where we find joy and happiness serving Christ and others. The Word of God makes the old ways wither up, and they begin to fall away. King David wrote in Psalm 119, he said clearly, and if you want to look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, he says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word," God's word. Then he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." We are to live God's commandments. And then it says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Isn't this the way we should be approaching life? See, Jesus was speaking to his disciples in our study this morning, and he was saying in verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." See, isn't Jesus echoing here the words of King David in Psalm 119? Nothing on this earth can keep sin from our lives except the mercy of God and our careful attention to the Word of God and prayer. It is by the living of the whole Word of God, not the Old Testament, not the New Testament, but the entire breath of the Word of God that cleanses us, matures us, enables us to serve and produce fruit that is pleasing to God. So again, I ask you, how are you serving, and what is the fruit that you are producing for the kingdom of God? Now, the third point in this parable in chapter 15 that Jesus is saying, we find in verses 4 and 5. It says the fruitfulness, the secret of our fruitfulness, is that we abide in Christ. Jesus says, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from you, from me, you can do nothing." See, Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to all Christians, including us here, that we should live such lives that we continue always to abide in him. These two abidings, us in him and him in us, cannot be separated. They cannot stand alone. And they are the prerequisite for being fruitful. No branch bears fruit in isolation. The branch must be connected to the vine in order to receive the nourishment and life it must have in order to produce fruit. So to abide in Christ is a necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness for all Christians. How are you abiding in Christ? Are you taking the time for the most important thing in your life, the study of the Word and prayer and communing with God. Having been raised in the Napa Valley in the wine country, one observes when they plant a new vineyard, what they do is they plant it and they let it grow, and then they severely trim it back at the end of the first year. And then they repeat that in the second year and the third year. It is not until the fourth year that the vines are really ready to begin to produce fruit. By this severe pruning back, it allows the vine to grow strong as a base, and then it can shoot out strong branches and enable it to produce good fruit. Likewise, there are times in our lives, yours and mine, that we go through periods of radical treatment by God. There are times when the way we are treated by God is painful. And we see little fruit during this time. And we wonder even, why is he being so painful? Why is he putting us through this? See, it's during these times I've even wondered, will I ever produce fruit for God? It can get frustrating. And we can doubt. And the reason we doubt is because we don't see what God sees. That he is working on us to change us. We don't understand his perspective in our lives. And we don't see how what he's doing in our lives will bring fruit at the right time. And it's not only what he's doing, and it's not only for us, but often it's for the people around us. We must not get discouraged during these times. We must remember Jesus' promises are always true. That he promises fruit in due time if we remain or abide in him. It is at these times we must push even harder ahead to study in his word, to spend extra time in prayer, and to work at being close to Christ so we can understand what he's doing in our lives, even if it's painful at the time. Times can be hard. Times can be difficult. But if we are abiding in Christ, we will have peace, even in tough and horrible times. For us, hindsight is always easier. You know, we see, once we come out of these journeys, we see what God has been doing and how he's changed us and what he's been trying to get us to understand and how we come out spiritually stronger if we remained abiding in Christ during the process. And then we can see, oh, that's what you were doing in my life. I used to get mad at God when I first became a Christian. I said, why would you allow me to be a Mormon? How horrible. Why did I have to go through that? And then as Joyce and I started working with Muslims, I understood exactly why I went through that. Because Mormons and Muslims have the same thought process. I could relate to Muslims in the way other Christians couldn't. See, what he does during these times in our lives that are tough often is a witness to those around us. We must keep our focus. We must stay in the Word, and we must focus to live as Christ would have us live, even in these desert times. We must serve Christ with grateful hearts and serve others. So again, I ask, how are you serving Christ, and what is the fruit you are bearing for the kingdom? See, what Jesus is speaking here into your heart and telling you is that what are the things in your life today that need to be cleansed? What are the things in your life today that must be stripped away? What are the things in your life that must be pruned or even at some point maybe have to be lopped off and removed in order for you to bear fruit for his kingdom? What are the distractions that you need to take out of your lives? See, one of the distractions I have in my life, by the time I get home, I'm tired and I'll sit down and watch TV, which isn't usually all that great of a thing. And see, once we remove these distractions, then we have more time and energy to serve Christ, don't we? See, you will bear fruit and bring God more glory and be able to witness to His kingdom when you remove some of the distractions in your lives that are really not good for you. And this brings me to the last point this morning. And it's found in the second half of verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And he concludes with, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, we've already seen that we have this desperate need to abide in Christ, and that by abiding in Him, He works in us and we more fully can bear fruit and we'll have peace in our lives and we'll be able to worship Him better, serving Him better, serving His church and serving each other. But Jesus ends with this really strong point. He says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." This applies to unbelievers. See, apart from Jesus, it doesn't matter how good they are or the things they do. They're really of little value to the kingdom of God. And then, if God uses an unbeliever for His plan, it's because it fulfills His plan, not because of the efforts of the unbeliever. See, and then this statement also applies to Christians. I mean, through Christ, we can do great things for His kingdom. It's not about us, it's about Him. If God chooses to use us for His glory, then we can bring Him glory. And anything we attempt without our goal as glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ will fall short. And in some ways, it'll be just like the work of unbelievers. See, you can lay plans. You can tell people, "I'm working for the glory of God." But if the truth is that you're seeking your own glory, and even though you may receive praise from people, you are but filthy rags before the Lord. Because your heart is not right. This ending is also humbling for Christians. "For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, God will use His branches to draw life from our vine, Jesus Christ, and Jesus will use us to fulfill His plan in history, His plan for salvation for those He calls as His children. See, isn't it exciting that we can be used by God for His grand plan of history and salvation? Can you imagine He's using us? Doesn't that just blow your mind? What a privilege God gives us. And He tells us as Christians we are to be holy, which means He sets us apart for His special work. But it's not about us. It's about His glory. It is also encouraging to me that no matter what this world does, and this world is trying to destroy itself, men's evil desires against their fellow man, that whatever they do, they cannot destroy the work of Jesus Christ. And their efforts will come to nothing. See, the Apostle Peter wrote how we are to live as Christians in this fallen world. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, who can tell me what book 1 Peter follows in the New Testament?
James.
If you go to 1 Peter, go on to chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 10. It says in there that each has received a gift. He's talking to believers now. As each has received a gift, Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Have you ever thought about when you're sharing the gospel, when you're speaking to unbelievers, you're speaking the oracles of God? That is amazing. And what a responsibility. And then it says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God supplies. There's so much we can't do on our own. But we can do so much when we rely on Christ. And in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, that's our lives. Everything we do as Christians is to glorify God through Jesus Christ. And then it finishes and it says, to Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. So are we, my beloved, my brothers and sisters, are we living what the Apostle Peter wrote here? Are we taking to heart the words of God, our Lord and Savior and our Master? Are we taking to heart the words of Jesus Christ when He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. So how are you serving Christ, and are you bringing Him glory with your life? How are you serving His church and your brothers and sisters in Christ? What is the fruit you are producing to glorify God? That's what Jesus is asking this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We just praise you. We give you thanks for all that you've done, for all that you teach us. And yet, you are clear. Your word is not a mystery for believers who have the Holy Spirit. Your word is clear. You tell us that above all, we are to love you, worship you, live for you, and serve others in your name. Help us, Father, be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.